This message is presented to you by Faith Chapel San Diego. Our vision is Jesus, period. To find out more, visit faithchapelsd.com.
Amen. Our mission is to culture like Christ, and the vision is Jesus. We're going to do the things that Jesus has called us to do. I want to say what he's called me to say. I want to live how he's called me to live. I want to do what he's called me to do, and I don't want to sugarcoat it, and I don't want to dumb it down. Jesus is the standard, and we're aiming at him. I hope you'll track along with the notes with us today. The notes are in the app, and I know I say that all the time. It's funny. I'm still talking with people, and they're like, goodness gracious, I just found out about the app. And they're like, how long have you been going here? And they're like, 35 years. And I'm like, what? Okay, like, so the app is very helpful, and so they get the app, and they're like, I love this. And let me just tell you, if my poppy, if Ashley's grandfather can figure it out, there's hope for us all, okay? There's hope for us all. He tells me the day, he's like, I love the app. I could take all the notes. They're right there. It's in the app. I'm like, I know. That's what I've been saying. So I hope you'll get it. I hope you'll use it and chalk along with us. We're going to be digging through all the different portions of Scripture today. It's going to be good. So, Father, thank you. Breathe in your word today. Thank you. We would hear from you. Thanks for what you have in store. You're our instructor. We're listening to you today. May you get all the glory in what we talk about and all that happens in Jesus' name. Amen. We're picking up in our storyline. What we've been doing is we've been combing through the Gospels, and we've been going pretty much chronologically through the Gospels, kind of seeing the highlighted stories that really hit the heart of what Jesus is saying and doing. We're not going to be able to probably have enough time to go through every single instance, but we're really hitting some of those big ones about preaching the gospel of the good news and the kingdom of God, and not just talking about it, but also demonstrating it and how Jesus has set such a great example for us to follow. If you missed this past Wednesday night, if you don't come to the midweek encounter service, I want to encourage you to do that. But if you didn't make this past Wednesday, I strongly encourage you to listen to the podcast. It's on Apple Podcasts and on Spotify. We've been talking about the person of the Holy Spirit for quite some time. And so as we've been talking through the Holy Spirit, we've been introducing these two sides of the coin, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit to make you look and live like Jesus. But now we're stepping also into the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And so we've just been setting months and months and months about making sure that you have the lifestyle, the character to sustain the things that God wants to do through you. So yes, we want to live a holy and righteous and pleasing life that looks like Christ, so that when we're called to do the things he's called us to do, the weight of what he's called us to do will be able to be sustained by the character of your integrity. Amen? That's an important thing. So you got to be able to have both. And then the preaching of the kingdom, yes, the speaking forth of it, we see lots of that all throughout the scripture. That's important, but also the demonstration of it. So we really unpack that this past Wednesday. So if you missed it, please check that out. Jesus modeled it that way. The disciples modeled it that way, and we should expect no different. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. Picking this up in verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It's a great story. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but we're going to pull some new truths out. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. You see, there was indeed an anointing for healing that was with Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about power. That word power there is the Greek word dunamis, and it means strength, power, or ability. It means power for performing miracles. It's where we get our word dynamite from. We've uncovered that quite a bit in our Wednesday night services. It's been so good. There was this power, this dynamite, explosive power that was with Jesus, power for performing the miraculous. Now catch this. What did the verse open up saying? Jesus was teaching. Well, there's nothing overly supernatural about that. He was just teaching. And then he adds this caveat. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Now there's everything supernatural about that. So we see both sides of the coin. Jesus was teaching. Nothing crazy supernatural about it. But the healing grace of God was with him in this powerful way. That was supernatural. We see both coming in together, this beautiful marriage of the two. Even when Jesus is doing something seemingly very normal or natural, there's a supernatural element to it. So that's why I'm a very strong proponent for, if Jesus is our model, he's the vision, and we're going to culture like Christ, we need both. Great teachers of the word, absolutely. But also those that can't just talk but can do the stuff. And that was one of the big points we brought out when we were talking this past Wednesday, was the idea that when Jesus would come in and he was teaching, oftentimes while he was teaching, a crowd was drawn, and then somebody who was demonized or somebody who was sick would be brought forth to Jesus. And it wasn't like Jesus just said, hey, listen, I don't know what to do here. This isn't part of my 3 points. And just sent them on their way, sick and hurting. No, he was able to deal with the physical problem or the spiritual problem with the individual while he was teaching. And oftentimes they dealt with those kinds of issues so that the attention of the people would be like, oh my gosh, this is different. This is new. I didn't know this was even possible. And then they paid attention to the message because the message was vital. The message was absolutely vital. We need both. Okay, let's look at verse 18. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, they tried to take him inside to see Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. This is action-packed right here. There's a couple things to notice. I know this is a familiar portion of scripture, but let's try to put a new lens on. First thing is, you need some family and friends in your life that will fight for you to get to Jesus when you can't seem to get there yourself. This is a big deal. Who is your community? Who are the people that you're connected to? You might be going through it. You might be having a really, really rough time where you can't pull yourself out of bed. You need the type of friends in your life that will lift you up and carry you to Jesus. I'm not talking about just carry you to church, though that may be a part of it. I'm talking about people in your life that will sit with you, cry with you, be with you, read scripture with you, pray with you, love on you, and bring you a California burrito for the glory of God. Thank you. Finally, I got somebody. There we go. There you are. You guys are hungry. I like it. Your community should be leading you to Jesus. Your community should be leading you to Jesus. Take an honest assessment of the kind of community that you have in your life. They should be leading you to Jesus. You see, when I got saved and God was doing a new thing in me, one of the first things that God wanted me to change in my life was actually my community. That was hard. Because especially I was a young man, I was out of high school, and you know, that was in that season where it's like, my friends are everything, even though you don't even talk to any of them anymore, ever again. I could barely remember their names. They meant everything to me. But when Jesus came into the picture, he was transforming me, and as things were being transformed, the community around me needed to keep that going, needed to help that, needed to support that. And instead, I had a community around me that was pulling me down. I had a community around me that was doing the opposite. My friends that I had at the time were leading me from the Lord, not to the Lord. So either I needed to influence them into the kingdom, or I needed to ditch those relationships because they were influencing me away from the King. So in every relationship you have, you're either the influencer or the influenced. There's your next fill-in. You're either the influencer or the influenced. Every relationship, every time. You have got to be the dominant influencer in your relationships around you. Now, I'm not saying you can't be influenced by people around you. Of course you can. That's going to happen naturally. The question is, where are they influencing you into? It's not a good thing to come and worship Jesus and enjoy God on Sunday morning, have a really good time with your church people here, but then leave and go to the Padres game and get drunk at the Padres game with some other community that you got, and then come back to the prayer meeting tonight. Let me just try to help you in a very practical sense. The community that you have in your life should be people that are keeping you consistent on your own relationship with God. You should be encouraged by that. And you got to do a fair assessment of the relationships that you have and say, are these people bringing me to Jesus and building my faith in God, or are they bringing me down? I didn't put it in your notes, but 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good character. So if you have bad company around you, guess what? Your good character is going to be constantly tested. But when you're in a place of difficulty and you're going through something in your life, my goodness, it's amazing to have people around you that build up your faith. that encourage your walk with God. Even if they're just hanging out and having a good time, even if you're just eating food together or watching a movie or playing a game and just relaxing, but they're not detrimental to your faith. That's so vital. Have you ever tried to carry someone who is dead weight? It's hard. My kids are only getting bigger. And it's like carrying them, they pass out, and you gotta like, you throw them on your shoulder. It is challenging. Any people in here that have been in first responders or military, thank you guys. Appreciate you all. You're amazing. God bless you. God bless you. But I know that's some of the tactics that they help, especially with first responders. Sometimes someone could be passed out, and you got to take someone who's dead weight, throw them on your shoulders, and maybe get them out of a burning building or get them out of harm's way. That's a challenge. That is like next level stuff right there. I mean, I can't, even when people are trying to help me out, I'm having a struggle doing that. These guys have this dude on a mat and have carried him to Jesus. It's not easy. There's four guys putting in work for a friend. Carrying a friend through no matter what difficulty they're going into is not always convenient. It's not always convenient. When someone needs a ride to church, that's awesome, but they may not live right next door to you. When you're trying to reach out to somebody, when you tell a friend, hey, I'm here for you, they're probably not going to call you right in the middle of the day on your lunch hour. You know they're going to call you at 1 a.m. in the morning when they're really going through it and they're struggling. And whether or not you or I answer is a big deal because we're there for them even in times of inconvenience. It's not about the convenience factor. It's about the fact that you're there for them regardless. So these four guys are saying, it might be inconvenient to get you to Jesus, but I'm gonna do everything I can, I gotta do it. That's one of the reasons I thank God for small group ministry here at the church. It's the fact that you're on a weekly basis building relationship with people. Like, this is cool, this is great. I love being in a big crowd, lots of people, lots of, hey, how's it going? Good to see you, all that's fantastic. But the nitty gritty stuff happens throughout the week. It's the relationships, it's the meals that you have after this, it's the small group ministry that takes place on a weekly basis, it's the different departments, it's the legacy builders, it's the meet the need ministry, it's kids and youth and young adults and all the different things, men and women, it's spending time together. It's doing life together. It's such a big deal. You have to be able to lean on them because there will be a day where they need to lean on you and you want to treat others the way that you want to be treated. So just be open and available for friends and people around you. And I got to tell you this, there just has to be a fight inside of you and I to get to Jesus. We got to have a fight because I'm telling you, the devil is not on neutral game right now. Like, this is no neutral territory where it's like the enemy's like, like just kind of go this way or go that way. No, the enemy is out there pushing against you. And a lot of things in society is trying to snuff out the flame that should be burning brightly on the inside of you and inside of me. So we cannot just sit idly by. If you're neutral, you're already going backwards. You just don't realize it. If you're neutral, you're going backwards. You don't realize it. You have got to be forcefully advancing. The scripture says no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is a lifestyle of pressing towards the Lord in all things. This is big. The scripture said here that they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. Did you catch that part in the scripture? They were trying to get to Jesus. They were probably just trying to get in the front door, but there was a huge crowd. So what'd they do? See, this is the interesting part. How many of us would have just turned away because the effort didn't pay off, man? Sorry, this is just a big crowd. I don't know what to tell you. The 805's clogged again. Just can't help it. I don't know what to do. I tried getting there. I tried, but there was no parking. I tried to come in, but I couldn't get a ride. I know God called me to do this, but I just can't financially swing it. I got to tell you something. There has to be something inside of us that has more of a tenacity to push past the bare minimum. Sometimes we just live bare minimum Christianity, and we expect dramatic and amazing and powerful results with offering bare minimums. I've lived my life that way. I was like, man, how many corners can I cut and still get what everybody else gets? And sometimes it backfires on you. I mean, I'll give you an example. You go to the store, and you're like, which line do I get in? This line right here. This is the shortest line. And you get in it and you're like waiting and all of a sudden the person's like, I got 1,000 coupons and they're pulling it. You're like, you know what, this line, you ditch this one, you walk over here, and as soon as you do, that this person opens up a register, and they finish up, and you're like, dang it, I should have stepped in that line, now I came over here, now you're just waiting patiently, whatever, and the person's like, I need to speak to your manager, I got a question, you're like, oh, good Lord Jesus, so you go back to this line over here, and all of a sudden, it's packed up, you know what I mean, like, you're just cutting corners. It's the guy behind you that's swerving, and he's swerving in and out of traffic, driving super fast on the freeway, and they're just getting all crazy, and you're like, calm down. Then you pull up to a light anyways, and I always laugh because I'm like, I literally got here the same time you did, and I just drove normal. And you're like an animal all over the freeway. Crazy. Just calm down. You'll get there. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. But I'm telling you, there has to be something inside of us that, like, refuses to just do the bare minimums, always trying to cut corners. And you got to just say, God, I'm not trying to do that. I need to focus on you. I need to go after you. I need to put in the work. I think it's like a lazy spirit. I would say the lazy spirit has got to be cast out. I'll tell you, that lazy spirit sometimes just gets on my life in a nasty way. Where instead of the drive to press into the things of God, you just get too comfortable. I get too comfortable. Start coming up with excuses, excuses, excuses. And they all sound very realistic, and they all sound very justified. Man, I don't know about the prayer meeting tonight, Pastor Josiah. It's been a long day. It's been a long week. Padres lost the other night. I'm kind of hurting over that. And, yeah, I don't know. I don't think it's not going to be a 30-minute prayer meeting. I know that much. So we come up with excuses to maybe not do things. Now, am I trying to guilt trip you into coming to the prayer meeting tonight? Maybe a little bit. What I'm trying to say is a priority thing. Having a priority thing. And I'm just opening up my own life to you because these are areas where I struggle sometimes. Or that drive. Because for me, it's not about coming to do the corporate thing. That's awesome. The thing for me is when I feel the tap of the Lord on my shoulder early in the morning where I feel God's beckoning me to spend some time with him in prayer, but I would much rather sleep for 45 more minutes. God, can you just give me dreams? I'm tired. We went to bed late. Doing ministry for your kingdom, mind you. And God's up there just like, I would much rather you be a son than an employee. I would much rather you be in love with me, and the fuel and the motivation be out of devotion to me because we love you and out of relationship, not because you have to do X, Y, Z. And then conviction strikes my heart, like, why are we doing this to begin with? It has to be pure. See, there needs to be a fight, a determined heart to do whatever it takes to get to the Lord. Push your way through the crowd. How badly do you want an encounter with the Lord? How badly did these guys want their friend to be healed? I'm sure they were thinking, man, we started off on this journey and we've come way too far to take no for an answer. We carried you from your house, which was 8 blocks away, all the way through here, and now there's a crowd in the way. We have got to find a way to get you to Jesus. So when the adversity showed up, guess what? They overcame it. They went on the roof and then redid the roof for this guy and hooked him up. Tore a hole in the building. Why? Because Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You got to realize, you're more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. You're someone that doesn't just say, man, I feel defeated. I gave it a little bit of effort and it didn't pan out. Keep pushing. I want to put some vibe into you. I want to put some fierce into you, some fierceness, some veracity. I want to put something inside of you that says, let's not just shoot for the bare minimum and expect the biggest results. Sometimes we have to let ourselves get out of the way a little bit, push past that lazy spirit, and press into the things of God that you know he's calling you to do. Amen? And I believe God will honor that. He will show up. Am I saying that just because sometimes we give little efforts in things that God won't show up? No, he's gracious. He absolutely loves you. But I know when I'm not giving enough. We're not having a thriving marriage. When was the last time you went on a date night? We don't go on date nights. Well, ever? Do you guys talk? Do you communicate? Do you have anything? Well, you're getting what you're putting into it, bro, Chacho. My relationship with my kids aren't good. Great. You work, you come home, you grab an iced tea, you sit on the couch. You don't play with your kids. What do you expect? So we're just not going to get magical results by not putting in the work. We have to demolish that lazy spirit thing. And let me tell you where it starts. If you want to see it lived out in your marriage, you want to see it lived out with your kids, you want to see it lived out with your family, you want to see it in your job, I'm telling you, it starts with the King. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else you need will be added to you. Seek the Lord first. Get that drive to press into the things of God. As you're honoring him and pursuing into him, you will see it manifested in your marriage, in your kids, in your relationships, and all around you. You'll do all things as unto the Lord. You'll live a life to please him and to honor him, and it will trickle into every other facet of your being, I promise you. That's how it works. When they met a roadblock, they didn't just throw in the towel. You see, sometimes a roadblock is God saying, stop. And other times, here's your paramount point, sometimes a roadblock is a test of God to determine your will. Like I said, sometimes a roadblock is God saying, don't go this way. Plan B. And sometimes a roadblock is God saying, how badly do you want this? How hard are you willing to push? What's the determination of your will? Are you just going to stop at the first sign of adversity and throw in the towel? They couldn't get in because of the crowd, so they went upstairs and tore the roof apart. Like, whose brilliant idea? Third guy in there carrying the mat, and he's like, I don't know what to do. We're on the roof. He's like, let's tear a hole in this dude's house. And then the other guy was like, that's a great idea, Joe. I like that. Let's just tear this guy's roof apart. We came this far. How badly do we need to get this man to Jesus? Let's look at verse 20 one more time. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. This is super interesting. Notice it says, seeing their faith. Whose faith? The four friends taking their crippled friend to Jesus. It took some faith for them to get him to Jesus. Now, was there a degree of faith in the man being carried on the mat? Probably, most likely. He was the one allowing them to do this, kind of going along with it, of course. But at the end of the day, it was the effort and the tenacity of the four friends that brought this man to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is acknowledging is the faith of the four friends. Don't underestimate the power of praying for your friends. Man, it's powerful. Don't underestimate it. Don't think it's something small and fickle. It's not. Your prayers and your efforts to bring them to Jesus is admirable and can most certainly make a massive difference in their life. In fact, when I was in my room, I don't say this very often, but when I was in my office preparing for this message, I almost felt like the spirit of prophecy came on me, and I'm just going to tell you what I felt the Lord gave me to prophesy to you. I said, I'm here to prophesy to someone in here that you might be the only thing or the only person keeping a friend from walking off into the deep end. Your love, your encouragement, your friendship is anchoring them in a way that you cannot imagine. I'm here to tell somebody today, and I believe the Spirit of God is speaking, that I don't want to burden you with any undue responsibility, but I want you to wake up to the kingdom of God that you carry inside of you because your friends desperately need what you carry. I just felt it so strongly in my office. I don't know what kind of relationships you have in your life, but I'm telling you right now, you might have somebody in your life that you don't even realize the beacon of hope that you are to them. They might not even show it to you because they might be so riddled in depression, dealing with their own anxiety and their own problems, they don't even know how to formally thank you. And you're keeping them from being one step from going over the edge. That's not to put an undue responsibility on you, but it is to put a Christian, if you're a believer in the room, responsibility on you, that we are supposed to be a light to the world, that people are all around us all the time, and we're supposed to be a beacon of hope to those individuals, accessible to them in the kingdom, praying for them and encouraging them in their walks with God. We're supposed to be loving them into the things of God. And God has positioned you there for a specific purpose. That new person that just got transferred into your sector at the place where you work at, that might be an assignment from God to minister to somebody who desperately needs it. It might not just be your business or your corporation rearranging some staff or reshuffling some things. Sure, it could just be that, but it could also be something far more missional. And if you or I are unaware or not listening, not paying attention, we're going to miss opportunities all around us. And you don't have to have the four spiritual laws and the Assemblies of God, 16 fundamental truths memorized, and I memorized the whole book of John, and I got all this. You don't have to have any of that. Just know your story and tell them about Jesus. Just invite them to your small group that you go to. Just be loving and simplistic as you bring them into the relationship with God. You can start meeting with them, grabbing a cup of coffee, and just telling them what you do know about God. You know so much. You know, out of all the people I've ministered to in all the years that I've been a believer and had conversations with people, people are always freaked out about, what if I get into these scary conversations? What if they ask all these questions? I would say like 99% of the people that I've ever shared the gospel with did not have these super complicated, very difficult questions to ask. They were just grateful someone was sharing with them something that they appreciated about the gospel and was willing to pray with them. Just because you see a YouTube video, here's how it always goes. You watch a YouTube video and there's someone talking to a crowd and there's 150 people there and someone's sharing their faith. And then somebody shows up and asks some really intricate and detailed questions and it looks really scary. We miss because we focus on the one person with the crazy questions and they have an agenda because they're trying to push, you know, people not believing in the Lord, that we forget about the 150 people or the 149 people that were there going, man, this is awesome. This is good stuff. Someone's at least telling me something that I had lots of questions about. This is so great. And it was so simplistic. We just got to be intentional about being simplistic with the gospel. Don't overcomplicate it and disqualify yourself. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Don't give up on those friends of yours. Bring them to Jesus. Keep tearing the roof apart. Just keep tearing the roof apart. You might be hitting a roadblock, but I'm telling you, it could be a test of the will. So don't give up so easily. I want to tell you to press in a little deeper and pursue the breakthrough for those people in your life. Those friends, those family, those co-workers, it doesn't matter who. I want to encourage you, Faith Chapel, keep going. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. You might symbolically be placing them on a mat and taking them to Jesus. So it's worth it. Don't give up. Keep going. Every time you drive over and pick them up, you're putting them on a mat and bringing them to Jesus. Every time you take them out for a meal, you're putting them on a mat and taking them to Jesus. Every time you text them, when you know they're hurting, you're putting them on a mat and taking them to Jesus. When you pay for them to participate in like a church event, maybe going to the Padre game or something, and you know they can't afford it, and you say, I just want to reach out and be a blessing to you, because now you're going to have conversations in a van ride and have conversations at a ball game, and you're going to get you there, and you're going to buy a hot dog and a soda, and it's going to cost $1,000 because everything's expensive at the Petco Park. You're going to just have a great time, and it might be an investment into them, but at the end of the day, when they have tears in their eyes and they're like, thank you so much for this, I needed this, you'll be able to go, because you just did something super practical and you're bringing people on a mat to Jesus. Man. They may not just need good friends. They just need God friends. They may not just need good friends. What they need is God friends. Good friends are all over the place. What I mean is this. These four guys, they didn't just sit with their crippled friend at the house, encouraging him and rubbing his back. That would have been a good friend. They didn't just say, hey, I heard Jesus is in town. Lots of cool stuff. So everybody's all buzzing about that. You want to play Monopoly and just encourage you? No, what'd they do? They leapt into action, threw him on his bed, and carried him to Jesus. Good friends would just sit there and keep him company. God friends do what it takes to get him to Jesus. Good friends make sure they're encouraged. God friends get them to their breakthrough. Good friends make sure somebody has someone to talk to. That's great. God friends preach the gospel to the people all around them. Are you a good friend or a God friend? My encouragement to you would be both. And the more godly of a friend that you are, the better friend you're going to be. You're going to be a good friend to people. Absolutely. Is there anything wrong with hanging out, encouraging those people, talking with them, loving on them? Absolutely not. Those things are great, fantastic, love it. Just don't leave the bar there. Because Jesus took the bar to another level. Amen? I love that Jesus looks at the crippled man and says, your sins are forgiven. If you're the crippled guy, you're kind of thinking like, that's cool, Jesus, great, that's awesome. What about that miracle stuff that you do? Thank you that my sins are forgiven and all that, but, you know, I'm still kind of crippled. I'm sure he was thinking it. That may be why you came, was to get the healing, but Jesus may have something better for you. please know that Jesus knows what you need better than what you do. What did this guy need more, sins forgiven or a healed body? He needs sins forgiven because this was going to set him on a course, a lifestyle, an introduction to recognition of the fact that this was indeed God. And if Jesus knows, if I can get you to understand that I'm God, then all of the other things that you also need that are periphery will actually be met by first you seeing the fact that I'm indeed God. He met the greater need of the heart before the inferior need of the body would be met. There was a superior need, the heart, the condition of the spirit. You see, the Lord fixes this. This is how we do. This is what we do. Let me rephrase. The Lord will come, or I'm sorry, let me try again. We come to God and we say, Lord, fix this relationship with my boyfriend. It's a mess. I really want you to heal it. And God may be saying, I don't want to fix your relationship with your boyfriend. I want you to break up with that mess. This ain't what I want for you. This is something else I want for you. You might be coming to God saying, Lord, I want to get this job. Help me to knock this interview out of the park. When the Lord may be saying back to you, this ain't the kind of job that I want for you to have. Because it pays way too much money, and all that money is going to crush you in the long run, and you're going to become a workaholic, and your family is going to pay the price for it. So, no. My point is, your approach before the Lord should be, Lord, show me what your will is for this relationship. Lord, show me what your will is for this job. Lord, show me what your will is for where you want me to live or what church you want me to attend, and so on. It's getting in alignment with the will of God. As opposed to coming to Jesus and saying, of course I just want you to heal my body. It should be saying, Jesus, you know exactly what I need better than I know what I need. You give me what I know I need in Jesus' name and I receive it. So we can come to God. Is there anything wrong with making your request known before the Lord? No, I don't believe so. I'm just trying to give you a better way. Because when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So we're praying for God's will to be done on earth. That should be like how we roll. God, what is your will? Help me to have an agreement with your will. Because I've proven time and time again that Josiah's will is not always in agreement with your will. So one of us is going to win this struggling match. Are you going to win or are you going to let him win? Because God will very easily be like, listen, if that's the route you want to go. And we dogmatically pursue it. And we find ourselves in situations that are not so good. And it's because we fought for something to happen that God maybe never intended. We got to come into agreement with his will. Wanting a healing, but he got his sins forgiven instead. Wanted something temporarily great, got something eternally incredible. Sometimes we're just too narrow-minded. We've got to have a kingdom perspective. Look at verse 21. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus was using the opportunity to not only see the needs of the man, but secondly, to give us a lesson about the faith of his four friends, and thirdly, most importantly, to declare himself as God to the people. He was the only one capable of forgiving sins. He was the only one. That's why verse 22 says, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and when he asked them, he says, why do you question this in your hearts? I believe Jesus was acting perhaps in a powerful word of knowledge by the Spirit, I believe, because he was able to perceive what they were thinking. And in verse 23, it says, is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? The answer is, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because nobody can tell if what you just said actually happened. Right? How are you going to verify that? Telling the guy to stand up and walk is much harder because, well, if the miracle doesn't happen, then you've simply invalidated your own ministry right there in front of everybody. What a pinnacle moment. So look at verse 24. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. And everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." Come on. I love this. He's proving to them that the Son of Man, a messianic term that Jesus commonly uses for himself, has authority on earth. Did you notice he has authority on earth to forgive sins? We know in heaven he's got the authority. He doesn't need to prove nothing in heaven. But he's on earth. And he's proving to them, I have the authority to forgive sins. We know that he has it in heaven, but here he is on earth. And so he's proving to them that he is indeed God. He's showing them who he is on earth. So who is he? Jesus is God. That's what he's proving to them. Jesus is indeed God. He has the authority to forgive sins, and he has the authority over all sickness and disease, and the proof is in the fruit. Remember when we started this lesson today, as we get ready to wrap some things up? Remember when we started this, Jesus was teaching, and the power of God was present to heal. Remember that? Jesus was teaching, but the power of God was present to heal. He's about to teach them that he is indeed God through the demonstration of power. Remember, he's coupling these things together. He's just coupled the forgiveness of sin, and then he's also talking about, he says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. One was a demonstration of power, demonstrating the kingdom, and the other was the truth of the kingdom. And they're both coupled together. One was vitally more important, the other was more temporary, but he's going to use the both to get his overall point across, that he is indeed God. We need to operate in both. We need to build our faith and boldness for the miraculous of God in our midst in all things. I'm believing, I'm stewarding a word over my own life about learning to walk in more boldness. And so if you pray for me, my prayer would be, pray to be more bold. Pray for me to be more courageous, because I chicken out far too much. I don't know how many times I feel God leads me to do things and I fold. And I don't want to be that way. So I'm recognizing a disconnect and a problem, and I'm like, Lord, I want to do this. You know what it is? I have too much fear of man. Too much fear of man. What if it doesn't work? What if I look foolish? What if this happens? What if they all pull out their phones and film me and all of a sudden I'm the next fail on YouTube or something? Like, whatever. Those things are all ridiculous, but they play in my mind and sometimes they paralyze me from stepping out in faith. I want to live a lifestyle of boldness, but leave the results up to the King. And I praise God that as people are living lifestyles of boldness all around him, friends, family members, we're living boldly. And as we live boldly and start stepping out for God to do things, he's showing up in our midst. And God is doing miracles all around us. People are getting saved and touched and delivered, and powerful things are happening left and right, because in this room, the faith level is rising. It's rising. It's rising for me. I believe it's rising for you. And we as a collective body of believers are going to the next level with what God's called us to do. That's why prayer meetings like tonight are important, because we're not just building our faith so that we can all sit back with great faith. We're doing something with our faith. We're coming to pray and to petition and to believe on behalf of God for him to touch and move in our land. I believe something will be different tomorrow in the nation because we gathered tonight to pray. I believe you'll leave differently today because you came to church and sought God and was encouraged in his word and plan on implementing the things that we've been talking about. But make no mistake about it, God is doing things in our midst. In fact, I want to invite up Andy and Franklin. Come on up here. Would you guys give Andy a hand, show him some love? I've just met Andy not too long ago. He's become a friend, and Pastor Franklin is connected with him. But God's just been doing something amazing in his life as of recently. So I wanted him to just briefly share what the Lord has been doing in him. Andy, tell him what's going on.
Hello, everybody. Well, thank you, Pastor.
Yeah.
My name is Andy. My life all started terrible. I lived a crappy life, actually. Gay member, living in Compton, doing lots of drugs in my life, thought the devil was my way to go, and so I did overdose 4 times in my life. And when I overdosed, the fourth time, I saw a light in the hospital, and a hand reached out to me and told me to come to San Diego. And that one light said, if you come to San Diego, you're going to have a better life. Coming to find out, I didn't believe it. I thought I was ready to go back to Gambangi, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to go back and have a great life out there. No, something had told me, come to San Diego. And when I came here, I had met Franklin, and he had changed my life on Easter Sunday. I came here on crutches, torn muscle in my knee. I thought I was done with sports in my life. I was done drumming. I was like, I think I'm done with music. My career is over. Everyone prayed for me. I knew I couldn't do it, but I was like, I'm skeptical about everything in my life. And when I came out, a couple weeks later, Jesus did heal me.
Come on.
I got healed so quickly, I was like, I could run. On the third day, without my knee brace, in crutches, I ran up a hill. And the funny thing is, I didn't stop, because I knew there was a bright light at the top. And hopefully she's watching the live stream. But I'm about to be a married man. Thanks to Jesus. Ever since Jesus has came into my life, I'm a changed man. I got away from all my terrible things in life and becoming a stepfather now. That's one of my biggest enjoyments of coming here, is because if I could inspire my stepdaughter to do something grateful, that means I could tell my family, hopefully they will understand that I'm a changed man.
Come on, man. Isn't that so good? Come on.
So if I could inspire anyone out here, take your step and move on forward with what you have in life.
Come on. That's so good. We want to pray for Andy right now. But listen, I'm telling you, it just took a moment. Franklin had been talking about carrying someone on a mat. You know, literally was like doing everything he could to help be an influence in Andy's life. He walked here on Easter Sunday on crutches with a bum knee. God touches him, heals him, gives his heart to Jesus, has now been serving the Lord, going after God, listening to podcasts, reading the Bible, getting discipled, poured into by Franklin's, coming to church every week, is going to be baptized next Sunday. God is doing amazing things. Come on. Father, thank you for what you're doing in Andy. This is only just the beginning. We love what you're doing in him. I thank you for what you've started and what you will see through to completion. We are excited that you'll get all the glory. Thank you, God. Thank you for him having a desire to do all things right, to please you moving forward in his relationships and getting rid of things that were of the devil that did not please you, Lord. He just has eradicated that junk from his life so that he can live a life that pleases you. So we bless him and we thank you for what's to come. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Come on. Come on. Come on. It's so good. God's doing amazing things. Here, camera people, I don't know if you can follow me or not, but look, Jacqueline, I want you to tell real briefly. You came to the midnight hour and you were hurting. You were having a really, really rough moment. You got prayed over by Glenda. So tell them what happened real fast. Stand up.
Midnight hour, and it was during the time when Greg was calling the people up for healing, and he called the people up who had cancer, or they knew someone who had cancer, and my heart just broke, and I was praying for them. My dad passed away from cancer in November, and I was just there, and I was just crying and praying for them, and then Linda came, and she prayed for me, and she just started speaking God's word over me, and I started crying, like a deep cry. Like, there was just so much healing in that moment. I felt it. in my body, you know, from just all the hurt and hard times that I'd recently gone through. And then, so that was amazing. And then a little bit after that, I realized that my knee that I didn't even ask for prayer for was healed. So
come on. Isn't that beautiful? Didn't even ask for it. God was already doing a deep work in the heart, but then on top of that, God was like, here's the icing on the cake, touches her knee. They've came out here on faith from Colorado, been seeking God. The Lord leads them here. They've now started our FC Athletics Ministry, have been discipling kids in basketball. They were praying and believing for a house, a place to be able to live. Now they have a beautiful spot that they're able to stay at for their family in El Cajon. God's opening doors, still believing for a vehicle. So if you have a vehicle you're getting rid of, talk to us. But when I'm just seeing miracle after miracle with people that are just seeking God, going after him. Isn't that amazing? Come on up. Where's the touch logs at? Come on over here. Yeah, would you guys welcome up? This is Michael and Chelsea. These are incredible. Is this cool? I'm just telling you some stories about great things that God's doing. And then here, if you want, we can even stay down here if it's any easier. It's up to you. Yeah, let's do that.
Hello, everybody. How are you guys? My name is Michael, and this is my wife, Chelsea. So we've been married a little over 2 years now, and it's been quite a journey. You know, throughout our first year, I want to say things were a little bit tough. You know, and for me personally, I feel like God really took me through a journey of healing and facing a lot of the things in my heart that were really traumatic. And Chelsea here brought almost everything out of me, you know, in that time. And it's really beautiful because, you know, when you have a wife or a wife has a husband, it's like you're with that person constantly and they see all the flaws. They see all the frustrations. And I feel like I was at a moment where, you know, when you face a situation where you feel like you can't get through and all the junk is coming up and God wants to heal those things in your heart, you feel like you want to run away. You know, you feel like you just want to give up and say, I don't want to face this pain, you know, or this issue that I can't get over. And it was a giant mountain of even bitterness and offense and all the things I was carrying, you know, with our marriage. And God just completely healed me, completely restored me, took out all the bitterness, all the offense.
Come on.
And right now we got a restored marriage, which is really powerful.
Come on.
And it's awesome. So, you know, it's like in the beginning, you know, before we got married, it's like I had this image and this vision of God, you know, showing me the beauty of marriage and the beauty of the promise that he was giving Chelsea and I. And it's like right when we literally said I do, I feel like every promise got stripped. And in that moment, I felt like, and one scripture that came to mind was like Hezekiah, when you know, it says that in a time the Lord withdrew from him to see what was in his heart. And I feel like in that time, God withdrew from me to see my character, to see if I had character, you know. And man, we've seen powerful miracles, you know, things in Africa, people getting healed and touched and delivered, and all that is great. But if you don't have the right heart, it means nothing. If you don't have the right heart and the character to sustain the supernatural, just like Josiah was talking about, you're that anointing, God can remove it from you in an instant, and it's not your anointing, it's his, it's the anointing of Jesus. It's his anointing that's on us, but all we have to do is just work on our hearts. Work on our hearts, keep a right heart, walk in love. And honestly, when, you know, Chelsea, about two months ago, got diagnosed with appendicitis, and she had to have her appendix removed. And it was during that time where she literally needed me for everything. I would go to work, I would come home, I would cook, I would clean. I was like, my goodness, I'm the husband and the wife and all this. But it was in that time where the beauty to serve her and to love her really came out. And in that, I just got so touched and so filled. And I felt like the Father just poured out his love over me and such a grace to serve her and to love her. And I realized this is the beauty of marriage. This is the beauty when it's not about you anymore. It's not about your needs or your desires or what you want, but it's about her and nurturing her and loving her and being there for her. And that's the leader that Jesus wanted me to be. And so I just want to thank Jesus, the Lord. I want to thank you, Josiah, because I think last time during Christmas, he prayed over us and he was walking me through a lot of things that I was dealing with. And he really cried out for us to the Lord and really, he just walked with us, you know? And so I just want to thank you, Josiah. I love you, man. Thank you for never giving up and always having hope for us. And Izzy and Jen, you know, and all the ones, all the people that poured out into us and that walked with us, thank you so much. And amen. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Come on. Go ahead. Do you want to say something?
Yeah, I just, for the ladies out there, I know I was an independent woman, and my struggle was allowing him to take care of me. And I think for so many of us, I was raised that I had to be strong enough to do everything by myself. And God had shown me, we were running with a ministry, and God, all the promises were being shown that they were about to happen. And God, there were two doors of opportunity for us in that moment. And God was like, are you willing to lay all of that down and take care of your first ministry and allow me to realign you guys properly? Because we were out of alignment. I wanted to lead and to run and to be strong enough and not wait. And, you know, was telling him like, you need to do better. You need to, you know, get it together. And he was like, no, you take care of it. You do it. So God was showing us you're out of alignment, and we couldn't pursue. God in his graciousness and in his goodness took me into a secret place, pulled me away from everything. And I was willing to go, like Josiah was preaching today. Are you willing to lay it all down and do it God's way? Or are you going to have it your will? And had I not laid it all down, had we not laid it all down, you know, we would have, God forbid, would have crumbled, you know. And God taught me in that season how to submit. So he dies for his bride like Christ died for his church. And I have to learn to submit to my husband and to be an edifying woman to him, to lift him up, to pray for him, to contend for him, to support him, to encourage him. And I know sometimes for women that are very strong, it's hard to be the cheerleader, but God taught me how to be soft. He taught me how to be gentle, how to be loving, how to be kind. And after I had the surgery and Michael had to be the husband and wife, as he says, I really had to learn in that time how to allow God to give me the strength to be the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel is not a weakness, it's a strength, it's a gift. And so I just, in us being realigned, God did a miracle, and we are just so, before we didn't even like each other really, we were like, I can't stand your face, I hate your voice, why are you breathing? Stop eating like that. And now we love each other so much, and we just have God's agape love.
Come on.
Yeah, so it's all to him.
Keeping it real, come on. Would you guys join me in a word of prayer for them? Father, thank you so much. Lord, I know the ministry that these two carry. I know that the fire that's on their life, but that word alignment is just so right. I just see them almost like chainmail, just getting linked together. Everything's got to be in alignment in order for it to be shielded, because what you're calling them to in the future is so profound. It's going to touch so many lives. The testimony of what they're walking through today is marvelous, but it's only just beginning. So I thank you, God, for what you have already done, what you're doing now, and what you're going to continue to do tomorrow. I know we're still a work in progress. We all of us are. And I'm thanking you that as they yield to them, God, that you're just going to continue to put fire in their marriage. Let them walk in a tenacity to know you in great ways as they serve one another. And let this be an encouraging word to anybody else out there. In fact, if you're next to a spouse and you guys know you've been going through it, you might want to just grab their hand or something right now. We just thank you that in this moment, that this would be a sign to you not to give up. That there's people around you willing to help put you on the mat and take you to Jesus and tear the roof off in order for there to be hope for your marriage. So don't give up. We want to encourage you. We want to put a tenacity in you to pursue God. Please don't throw in the towel. Believe for miracles, because they are standing here today as a miracle, a sign and a wonder of the goodness of God. So we bless them, and we bless others that are fighting for that too, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Come on, would you please stand? Listen, here's what we're gonna do. I wanted to tell you these stories. I told you several different testimonies, people who were saved, delivered from all kinds of demonic stuff, pursuing God, coming out of lives of gangbanging and all kinds of terrible things, and pursuing Jesus, and God's touching them, healed his knee, and God healed another knee over there. Apparently God's healing knees, I don't know. So like, maybe if your knee's messed up, today's a good day for that. But, and then marriage is being restored. Let me just tell you, God cares about everything. He just cares about everything. Good to see you, my friend. What's going on? Real fast. We'll do it real quick. Look at us spontaneously. I remember you. What's going on? Good to see you.
Get off my duff and get down here.
That's why I'm giving you the mic.
Thank you. Anyway, I want you all to know, don't give up. My wife has Parkinson's. She did have. There's no cure for Parkinson's disease. One night she was sitting there with her head movement so pronounced that she's trying to read a book like this. With her head movements, it just tore me to pieces. Before she went to bed, she asked the Lord. No, the Lord spoke to her. She's been praying about this. Seriously. The Lord told her, she heard it, an audible voice. How do you expect me to heal you when you're taking all these man-made drugs? She heard that. She quit taking them that night. The next morning she woke up, her head was perfectly still. She's been tested. Parkinson's is gone.
Wow, come on, Jesus. Let's go.
It's gone.
Come on. Praise God. Come on, that's amazing. We've been praying for her for a while, so that's amazing. Come on. Listen, the bottom line is you need to do whatever you feel God's calling you to do. If the Lord's speaking to you, be obedient to God, okay? Be obedient. I thank God. I thank God for medications and things like that. That's awesome, fantastic. This is not against that in any way. But if God's calling you to do something specific, you got to do it. You got to be obedient to whatever God's calling you to do. So listen, we're building faith in the room, believing for stuff. And I just want you to know, as we close now and the band begins to sing, I just want, if you need a miracle in your life, you need God to touch you, you need God to heal you, maybe you don't have the strength to get yourself up here. And if you're a friend near you that knows you're going through something, get your friend on a mat and bring them up here. And we just want to pray for you. Our altar ministry team will be at the front. They'll be ready to pray with you. I want to say this, the greatest miracle of all is salvation. Salvation is the greatest miracle. You can get your knee healed and that's fantastic. Die in a car accident and go to hell forever. But if God touches your heart and you make a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the miracle that is eternal. Everything else is great. Praise God for all that stuff. That's awesome, but it's temporary. The eternal one is you're putting your faith in Jesus. So if your heart's not right with God, I want you to come up to the front also. We want to pray with you, believe for God to touch your life. Today's a great day to do it because next Sunday we're having water baptisms here again. So if you haven't been water baptized, I want to see you get water baptized. Follow that Lord's directive. He's going to meet you in the water. When faith meets the water, something powerful happens. Okay, so I'm going to pray a prayer of faith for all of us to just increase, and then you'll be feel free to come, and we're just going to lay hands on people and just minister for as long as it takes at the altar, believing for miracles in people's marriages and their friendships and their bodies and their finances, whatever. We're going to contend for you, okay? But you got to do your part. We'll do our part, you do yours, and God will meet you, I promise. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing all across this room. Thank you for what you're doing in Andy. Thank you for what you did in Jacqueline. Thank you for what you did in Michael and Chelsea and in Bob's family and all the wonderful people that are pursuing you, God. There's so many testimonies of your work across this room. Help us to believe and to contend for a move of your spirit, God. If we don't ask, a lot of times we don't have because we don't ask. We have not because we ask not. So God, let faith arise at Faith Chapel to be a people who contend for God to move. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on your body. Don't give up on your finances. Don't give up on your dreams. Bring them all to God, and as He gives them back to you, let faith arise to use it for His glory, that people would come to know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ full well through our laid down lives. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We pray this encouraging message provokes you to culture like Christ wherever the Lord leads you. Let's impact the world together for the glory of God. Stay connected with us on social media at Faith Chapel SD.